Our values. We've been talking about values. Go ahead, John. Values that define us. Today we're going to look at form follows function. Form follows function. A great designer, great architect was called in at a university. They were building their plant and their buildings. And he said, they asked him, where do you think you should put the sidewalks? He said, the perfect answer to that would be put the buildings in, find out where the people are walking, and then pave the paths. Excellent example of form follows function. Are you with me? Little boy watching a baptism one day saw the pastor seemed to hold this particular individual under the water longer. In fact, this could have been me because I've had several floaters in the past, you know? You know what I mean by that? You take them down and they're supposed to go, but they don't go all the way, so you give them a little extra push, and you get them down there, and little boy nudged his mom and said, I guess he had a lot of extra sin. He needed to be washed off. You keep him under longer. Do you see how you could get in a child's mind that a physical thing like that could actually wash away a person's sin? And of course, that's not teaching baptism at all. It's a picture of what's already happened in our lives. Why do we meet at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning? Everybody does it. That's what you do. I went to Nigeria 2 years ago. What time did we meet on Sunday morning? 11 o'clock. Our Western missionaries had gotten there before us. And they passed on a bad habit. You know, the reason we meet at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is because you had to get up and feed the livestock, you know, the chickens, the cows, do all that stuff, do the milking and all that. And then by the time 11 o'clock came around, it was about time. That was the thing where form followed function. Now, there's something that's going to happen to me when I go to Nigeria in a couple of weeks, that I'm not going to think too kindly of those who have passed on a tradition in Nigeria that I don't like. Everywhere I go with the Reverend Dr. Clement Amadi, wherever he takes me, you know what I'm going to have to wear? A suit. A suit. Why would you wear a suit, put a tie on yourself, and you're hot and sweaty and you're sweated through and all? Why would you do that? Well, that's because what we were taught. Are you following me? Form follows function. I want to read you a story. It comes from Acts 3. Yeah, we got it there. Read it from the NASB today. It's right after Pentecost now. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour to pray. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. A man who had been lame from his mother's womb was carried along, who used to sit down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." He began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver or gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, He stood upright, began to walk. He entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking, praising God. They were taking note of him as being one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let's pray. Now, Lord, as we've read your word, I ask you in these moments that we share together now that you would open your word, apply this to our lives. Let us hear from you today. Let it be very, very clear. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Come now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, as we read this first part of the story, I say the first part of the story because you have to get on over to chapter 4 to see the next part when the arrest takes place. What had been the form of operation in regard to the beggar? How did people react to the beggar who was there at the gate every day? Now, no doubt Peter and John had passed by this guy how many times by now? Probably hundreds of times. But something was different on this pass. Something changed. It was a different time for them. Now, had they been going on past form, past tradition, here's how they would have looked at the beggar. Number one, they would have ignored him. He just became part of the landscape. A second thing, if they were at all interested in him and decided to do something religious, they might have asked him to go do something religious. Maybe you need to be reading the Bible, or maybe you need to pray some more. Give him some advice like that. I'm sure, thirdly, that someone may have come by and said, "Son, you just need to learn to live with it, with your situation." You reckon anybody ever said that to him? You see, all operating on the presupposition of the previous form. This was set in stone. He's the beggar there, the lame beggar at the gate. Now, some real theologues might have come along and said to him, fourthly, "You know, I believe maybe it was you or one of your family members that has sinned in the past that caused you to be in this situation today." Now, what do Peter and John do to all of the previous form? They bust it wide open. When they look at him and they say, "In the name of Jesus, get up and walk," and what does he do? He gets up and walking and leaping and praising God, and he's uncontrollable there. A new function has come. You know, previously, all the people who passed by there, apparently, no one wanted to call on a different function to happen. They were going off the old form, the old stuff. It's just going to keep on happening that way. Now, Peter then takes this opportunity to preach his second sermon, which is the balance of chapter 3. And at the end, he says in verse 26, "And for you first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways," speaking of Jesus. Now let's go to chapter 4, get the rest of the story. "And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Now, What has just happened? Peter and John have interrupted their whole operation. It's been set on its head. And they've called into question certain of their traditions. We talked about the Sadducees last week. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And here, the power of God is being shown. Number 3, verse 3. And they laid hands on them, put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. You see, that those who want to maintain the status quo, keep the tradition going, that's always the way. We got to keep a cover on it. We got to lock these people up. But many of them who had heard the message believed. And the number of the men who came to be about 5,000. So now, what? How many at Pentecost? 3,000. Now, if you read it literally here, you add another 5 grand to that. So we're up to 8,000 believers, at least. On the next day, verse 5, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent. Now, what does that tell you? We got the big boys coming in, and it's gotten their attention. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire them. Imagine these ignorant fishermen getting audience with these high power guys. Imagine that. So they put them in the center, they began to question them. By what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for benefit done to sick men as to how this man was made well, let be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name, he's going to give it to him, the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by the same name this man stands here before you in good health. He, now get this, now Peter doesn't stop there. Now he's just going to bust them wide open. Now, he is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. So what is he saying to them? This Jesus that you mocked, that you crucified, he is the Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. He is all that he claimed to be. There is salvation in no other name. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed, and they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Ooh, how about that? How about, wouldn't that be a great reputation? Somebody meets you, and they recognize you as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. I've quoted this to you many times. Charles Haddon Spurgeon calls that the golden muzzle. They had nothing to say. How could they? Because they all knew this guy. And now this guy is walking and leaping and praising God. When they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For the fact is noteworthy that a miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. And then, of course, you know what Peter told them. You know, hey, we can't quit speaking in the name, and we're not going to. They warn them, and they send them out. Okay. Now, John, go to that, there you go. Thank you. In Romans 8:28, it says this is from New Living. For we know that God causes everything to work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose for them. Read this from Romans, from the pen of the Apostle Paul. So, were Peter and John working according to the purpose of God? Were they? They were driven by the Holy Spirit. And what did it do to the traditions of that day? It blew them wide open, but it fulfilled them. It didn't do away with them, because here is Jesus, who is the Messiah that they had been waiting for. All that He claimed to be. Now, what is God's function for you? What is His function for His church? And do we sometimes get our form, our tradition, ahead of the function? Where we forget even come in and do the tradition, and we don't know what it means. Told y'all this before. When I was first baptizing people, putting your hand up in the air. I saw preachers do that. I didn't do it because I didn't know what it meant. Now I know that, somebody explained to me later on, because they're appealing to the power of God. Okay, well, that's good if you know what it means. But don't do it and keep doing it, perpetuating it, because everybody used to do it. It's kind of like having a meeting on Wednesday night. Do you know why churches began gathering on Wednesday nights? You know what it was? In the South? It was for prayer. They didn't gather for preaching. They gathered for prayer. That was a tradition. It was a tradition. All right, several things I want you to see out of these passages that we looked at and a couple of others. Number one, God had a function in mind when He made me. Now, if we go back to chapter 2, you look at what happened at Pentecost, and in fact, if you just go through the book of Acts and thumb through the book of Acts, you'll see God showing one new thing after the other as He comes. And it's not a replacement. It is a fulfillment of everything that went before. It is God fulfilling that and showing this new function and the power of the Holy Spirit. Before Pentecost, they had never had, the entire church had never had the power of the Holy Spirit on everybody. And at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, yes, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom when Christ was there on the cross and He died. And we see the fulfillment of this when He sends His Holy Spirit, who comes now, that will be the God with us, Emmanuel. He'll be walking, the one who walks with us, that is with His people all the time. And we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. So that physical idea that you had in the Old Testament of the Spirit of God coming there, of the Holy of Holies, now He has come and set up His temple within us. Does that make sense to you? Do you see that? You see that in chapter 2. Now these guys that are full of the Holy Spirit, here's Peter, the guy who ran out on Jesus. Now he's full of the Spirit of God and he's out there preaching, and it doesn't matter who sees him or whether or not he gets thrown into jail. We see that in chapter 3, the healing that takes place and people are coming to Christ. You turn over to chapter 4, they're arrested and threatened, and there they stand up to the intelligentsia of the day and say, No, we're not going to quit preaching. And then in chapter 5 is Ananias and Sapphira who hold back on God. And they have to exercise discipline and do exactly what God tells them to do. And then you have another imprisonment that takes place in chapter 5. And then they're let out and the rulers are thinking, the chief priests and the rulers think that as they're having their meeting, that what are we going to do with these guys? And while they're having their meeting, someone comes and says, well, you know the guys you thought you had in jail? They're out preaching right now. And somebody better go get them and bring them in. Do you see that? You go all through the book of Acts, and there it is again and again and again. The power of God who comes with His function, with what He wants to do, and the form has to follow it. It has to, if the form is going to mean anything. God had a function in mind when He made each of us. You see, God created me in order to love me. He created me because He has a purpose for my life. He struck me in His own image. He wants me to know Him and make Him known. Secondly, God's very functional in everything that He does in my life. Here's Peter and John saying, we don't have any. Silver and gold have I none. Those of you who memorize this as kids from the King James Version, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. You know, they didn't have what the man was asking for. God had something better. Isn't it great that God is functional like that? Isn't that wonderful when you can do that for your children? When you can not give them what they're asking for, but give them what they need. Third, God takes us to places that we wouldn't go. Did he take Peter and John to places they wouldn't go? Do you imagine that they could have imagined that in their wildest dreams before the cross and before all the events that took place in their life, that they'd think we'd be out on the street and God would be healing people through us, and that thousands of people would be coming to Christ in faith? Could they have ever imagined that? I don't think so. For them to be jailed, and then God to open the jail. I mean, how many times is Peter in and out of prison? We know the ones that are recorded in Scripture, but it was probably more than that. And God opens the doors. You see, when you're functioning in His Spirit, He's going to take you to places you wouldn't go. Because, you know, we establish our little form, our little way, our sidewalks where we say, okay, God, you can walk here with me. I'll go at these places. Well, what happens when God just trashes all of that and says, no, I'm going to take you where I want you to go? Fourth, the function, that is the message of my life, supersedes the form, the method, and the messenger. You see, methods have to change, don't they, in every generation. The messenger has to be willing to change if you're going to be obedient to God, because He can turn you, do a 180. You can be in this direction, and He says, no, I want you to be here. I'm directing you here. But His function, that controls everything. Because you see, God is in control of everything. Methods are going to change in every generation. We've got to be willing to change. But God's function, what's He after? He's after the hearts of men and women to know Him and to make Him known to the world. Number five, and He simplifies my life, doesn't He? You know, when you look at Peter and John, they were not Phi Beta Kappas. They weren't on anybody's A list. They were not part of the academic world. They had not written any books at this time. They were God would use both of them to write parts of the New Testament at later. But these were uneducated, unlearned men. And they became very functional in God's hands. They were not, there was nothing fancy or complicated about them. You see, they had ceased to strive about the most foundational issues of life. They were at peace with God. Y'all understand that? When you get at peace with God, then come hell or high water, it doesn't matter. You'll live in that peace because you're living in His function for your life. The circumstances will change, just like they're changing right now. Our world, our Christian world, needs to hear this message today. And finally, form must follow function in my life with Jesus. You see, later on in that fifth chapter of Acts, verses 41 and 42, it says, "And the apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and in their homes, they continued to teach and preach this message. The Messiah that you are looking for is Jesus." That's a pretty simple way to live your life, isn't it? Put that last thing up there, John. So what's our function? Our function is to know Jesus and to make Jesus known to the world. For us to live a life where He can conform us to His image and we share that message with the world that Jesus will change their lives. Here's some things that will be true if we're living this kind of life. Your life as a believer will constantly be changing. It's going to constantly. He's going to be getting you in with new relationships, new people, new things. His body, the church, will constantly be changing. Do you know something? We're not the same people we were a year ago. Do you believe that? Just look back. He is conforming us to His image. Form will follow function. If we function in the Holy Spirit, the forms will follow. And the power of the Holy Spirit will be in our lives. And the message, the Messiah you're looking for is Jesus, will be on our lips. You see, this function, it's a fulfillment of both the great commandment and the great commission. What's the great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, body, and strength, and your neighbors yourself. A second likened to it. That's knowing Him, giving Him our life. And what's the great commission? Go ye into all the world, preach, teach, and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They have those two great commandments fulfilled. Form follows function. What are you interested in? Isn't it wonderful that when a little kid comes up to you and asks you, why do you do that? Like coming to the Lord's table. What if you just did it as a religious exercise? You ate and you drank and you didn't know what it meant. It was some kind of, you know, kind of weird thing that was going on. And what would you tell the little kid that came up and asked you, well, why are we doing that? Why do you do it? Say, well, it's something we're supposed to do. But see, when form follows function, when you know why you're doing what you're doing, and it makes sense. When the kid comes up and says, why did we do that? Here it is. Here is the bread. The broken body of the Lord Jesus. Broken for you. And here's the wine. The poured out blood of Jesus. And every time we do it, we remember. We preach His death, burial, and resurrection until He comes again. Let me ask you, is it important that form follows function? Is it important in your life today? Does what you are doing show the true function of who you are in Jesus? Let's pray. Just a moment, we're going to open the altar. And we're going to try to function like the body of Jesus. When the body of Jesus gathers, we gather for His presence, for Him to come with power and strength. We gather for Him to speak. Has He spoken to you? Maybe you want to come and pray. Maybe you want to publicly profess your faith in Christ today. You've never received Him. Today is the day that you can do that. We ask you to come. The altar's open. Now, Lord, we invite you. We invite you to come. We invite your presence now in this time of ministry. Lord, as we pray together as God's people, Lord, some of us have been through a hellhole this week. We've had a tough time. God, we lay that before you right now. Ask you to come and speak and move and work. Some of us need healing, Lord. We're like that lame beggar. We've laid at the gate a long time, and today, Lord, we're coming before you, asking you for your healing. And Lord, some of us today need a fresh baptism of evangelism in our lives to share the message with the people who are in our lives. The one you're looking for is the Messiah. And His name is Yeshua. Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, we're asking you, just come invade this space. Come and function, Lord. And let us be the form that will follow your function.